Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are once again in Proverbs 30. Verses 29 to 31. Four keys to wise living. And this, of course, is a theme of the Christian life. It is a theme of all of Scriptures. We are challenged to seek wisdom, to strive for following the example of the one who is the all-wise God, immortal, invisible, God only wise. The hymn is 35.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, your Father of light, my angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
And as the Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that is the source of true wisdom and true joy. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. The hymn is 370.
Jesus saves, Jesus saves, shouts out. salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
And as we are challenged to be wise and to live wisely, to live honorably, to seek holiness, even to be holy as He is holy, part of the aspect of wisdom is acknowledging when we're wrong and we have not served Him as we ought. We have not done all that He has called us to do and to be. So part of wisdom is a quick acknowledgement of our shortcomings and our failures, our dependence upon Him. The hymn is 418. As we are challenged to live wisely, to be faithful and obedient servants, we recognize that we can avoid mistakes, we can avoid sin, we can avoid even temptation by remaining near the cross, remembering that He's our Savior, remembering that He's our hope and our strength, and that we succeed by His grace and not our own will or our own efforts. Jesus, keep me near the cross, 704.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there's a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain, in the cross.
One note regarding the music that we have here. We've been getting mailings lately, Christian copyright licensing, and sometimes you wonder whether some of these things are just sales pitches or whatever, but I did a little research, and we discovered that not all of the hymns in our hymnal are in the public domain, which means that they are still technically still under copyright law. And therefore, since we do use our hymns as part of the recordings on the internet, we have discovered that the wise thing to do would be to pay the copyright licensing. And we have done that. So we are, as a congregation, fully legal to use all of the hymns in our hymn book. For whatever purpose we choose in the worship service, without any threat or danger of any repercussions, anybody sending us bills for improperly violating their copyrights. So, just to update everyone that has been done, and there is no problem now in using the hymns the way we use them. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Proverbs chapter 30, verses 29 through 31.
There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you reveal unto us, that you impart through the power of your Spirit and his illumination unto our hearts and our minds. We pray that you would help us to glean from even this passage this morning the way in which you would have us to live, that we might be holy as you are holy, that we might strive for wisdom, even the true wisdom that is the only wise God, our Savior. And we thank you for your many blessings unto us. We thank you for how you answer prayer. We pray that you would bless each one here this morning, and that you would encourage each, that you would help us to apply this lesson of Scripture. We thank you especially for Bob Klotz's return this morning. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in restoring him unto us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this passage this morning, we commemorate a date in history, and it's this date this morning that would bring horror to the minds of the modernists and the revisionists who would deny the facts such as these. But it was on September 20th, 1782, that the Congress of the United States authorized the first printing of an English Bible in North America. Yeah, I said that. The Congress of the United States authorized the printing of a Bible. And the resolution which they passed was in response to the very severe Bible shortage that had been caused by the Revolutionary War. The war had impeded trade. Most of the Bibles previously were printed in England and transported here. And thus, with the war with England, it was an interruption to the normal flow of trade, and therefore a severe shortage in Bibles. It had prompted them to import 20,000 Dutch-printed Bibles, but that was not sufficient to meet the need. So, in September 20th, 1782, the Congress of the United States passed a resolution recognizing the universal use of the Bible and the great importance of Scripture. Again, those are words that bring terror to the minds of the atheists and the agnostics and those who would deny the common emphasis among many of our founding fathers of the importance of Scripture. That's not to say that all were Christians, but there was a general regard for the significance and the importance and the usefulness of the Word of God. And they determined to commission Robert Aitken to publish the first English printing of a Bible in North America. The idea was then that they should distribute a copy of the newly printed scriptures to every soldier who had fought in the Revolutionary War. But by the time the editing was done and the proofreading was done and the corrections of the typeset were done and all of that, 2/3 of the troops from the American Revolution had been discharged and sent home. And therefore the idea was dropped because they had all returned largely to their lives, to their jobs, and there was no longer a Continental Army as such. But George Washington wrote that it would have pleased me well to give a Bible to each brave man who fought to defend and protect the liberty of these people. Again, George Washington emphasizing, acknowledging the importance of Scripture and his desire that it would have pleased him well to be able to give a Bible to every man who had served in the Continental Army. So thus we remember September 20th, 1782. This morning we are on the topic of wisdom. Wisdom is a characteristic, an attribute of God. It is an attribute that we as Christians are to emulate, to follow after, and to seek. Not just practical wisdom, not just secular knowledge and wisdom, street smarts, as they say, but indeed to pursue spiritual wisdom. And thus we have this passage from Proverbs 30 this morning. And it says that there's three, yea, four, keys to living a wise life. And as we recognize that God is the source of all knowledge, God is the source of all wisdom, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is called the faithful and the true. He's the all-wise God. And thus, we look to Him to pattern our lives after Him, to seek to learn even from His creation, as what is listed here. Three of these four elements, keys to wise living, are indeed creatures that God has made and placed in the world around us that they might serve as an example unto us. It says that these things are such that things might go well, or that we might be calmly in going. And this word calmly is not a word, an English word that is in common usage today. But what it means is stately or admirable, honorable. That which is to be pleasantly looked upon. And of course the scripture tells us that we're to strive for decent, orderly lives. We're supposed to live honorably before God and before men. We can only do so by His grace. It's not our works, it's not our effort, it's not our will that accomplish this. It is the grace of God. And He gives us these examples in Scripture that we might pattern our lives after these things, that we might be honorable, that we might be faithful, that we might not be a stumbling block or a hindrance to the faith of others. And thus, we will have lived wisely. The first thing that is mentioned here is the lion. The strong lion who turns away for none. And this, of course, speaks to the courage, the bravery, the strength of a lion. The word that is used here in the Hebrew for lion is a young lion. It's not the word that is most frequently used throughout Scripture, but it has to do with a young lion, a strong young lion. And of course we know that the lion is the king of beasts. Its power, its strength, its ferocity. But that of course is not to mean that we are to be vicious dog-eat-dog, as the world would say. We are challenged to not be merely strong physically, but to be strong and bold spiritually. The key aspect of human strength is wisdom. It is man's intelligence, which God has used to separate us and make us one step above the rest of His creation. Indeed, the crown of created beings in this world. And try as they might, the naturalists and the modernists and the evolutionists would have us to believe that man is just like all the other animals. Not so. Because the Bible says otherwise. And our own experience tells us otherwise. The boldness, the strength of a lion, we are to pattern in the spiritual realm, and thus the righteous are to be bold and strong. strong spiritually. We are to resist temptation. We are to rely upon the strength of the Lord, to look to Him for wisdom in how to respond to the temptations, to the circumstances, to the experiences that we come across each and every day of our lives. Thus, one aspect of this wisdom, this spiritual strength and boldness that we are to have, is that we might live our lives in such a way as to maximize those gifts that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Even as those parables of the talents, there's greater reward for those who judiciously and wisely use their talents rather than burying them and saving them for a rainy day. We are supposed to serve the Lord. We are supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to live daily, exercising those talents, those abilities, those things that He has entrusted us with, and recognizing that we are accountable to Him for the way in which we live our daily lives. Thus we have the lion. The next one is presented without commentary. There's no description of it. There's no prepositional phrase which gives us a clue as to why it's here included in this list. And yet, the very meaning of the word, I think, gives us the clue. But if you look at different translations of Scripture, the greyhound that is mentioned here in Psalm, or in Proverbs 30, verse 31, is translated differently. Translators, indeed, are all over the place with this word. In the Hebrew, it means girt about the loins. And, of course, the picture is, the word picture that we get from these kind of oriental images. It's the reference to those long robes that they would hoist up around their belt so that their legs would be free to run. So the girt about the loins means that the robes were gathered up. They couldn't fall over them. They couldn't trip over them as they were running. But that has led to a host of translational freedom, so to speak. If you look at one translation, it will say, not greyhound, but it'll say strutting rooster. Or it'll say peacock. Or it'll say magpie. Or if you take it literally that it's girt about the loins, it stripes about the loins, one translation says it's a zebra. But of course the Hebrews weren't familiar with zebras at that particular time in history. That wasn't the common knowledge. And certainly it's not what was intended here. But also, one translation renders it war horse. So the translations are all over the place as far as what this word greyhound is. But as I said, it means girt about the loins. And when Martin Luther did his German translation of the scripture, he rendered the word in the German as hind wind. Seeing in this girt about the loins that same kind of swiftness that the Hebrew implies, the swiftness of speed, the swiftness of sleekness that the greyhound brings to mind. And the greyhound was indeed an animal that was of common knowledge to the ancient Hebrews. It was particularly valued among the Arabs and the other tribes around the ancient Hebrews. But it was a cultural image. It was an example from nature that would have stirred a recognition of the character trait that is sought here in this reference to the greyhound as the key to wise living. We are to be swift in obedience to the Lord and to His commandments. and the sleekness, the image that is portrayed is that we are to be clean and swift. We're to be faithful. And thus, the reference to the greyhound. The third key makes reference to the he-goat. And the he-goat, again, it's a picture image of a rugged, individualistic goat climbing up the steepest and most dangerous heights without fear. One of the attributes, one of the characteristics of the he-goat was that it was fiercely protective of its family and all those who were under its care. It was of such that the purest of them, the most unblemished of them, were the prime specimens for sacrifice. This, of course, has its application even in the spiritual realm. Parents are to be fiercely protective of their children, to instruct them in righteousness, to train them up in the way that they should go. Those who are in positions of leadership are challenged to be protective and even good shepherds of those who are in the flock of the local congregation of God's people. And that is one of the things that Timothy is advised by Paul in giving the attributes of spiritual leadership for the characteristics of elders and pastors. We have a responsibility of looking out and caring for the flock, instructing them, protecting them from dangerous doctrines and those who would creep in as ravenous wolves. So the he-goat here is a reference to the aspect of, even as Christians are called in Romans by the Apostle Paul, to be living sacrifices. And this image of the he-goat climbing up the dangerous precipices, we are to boldly go, even into uncharted territory, to serve the Lord, to willingly and obediently follow Him wherever He calls us. To borrow the old Star Trek motto, to boldly go where no man has gone before. We ought to serve the Lord unselfishly, not being overly concerned for the natural way of looking at things, the logical way of evaluating things, the rational and the common sense approach to what the world thinks we ought to do. We ought to unhesitatingly follow the command of Scripture to do that which He has challenged us and called us to do. Even to do those good works that have been foreordained for us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2:10. This reference then to these three animals, it's not that we're to be animalistic. We're not to be like animals as such. But we are to learn from the traits and the character of these creatures that God has made. And we're to understand the emphasis here in the spiritual realm, that we might thus be obedient, that we might thus be faithful, and that we thus might please God. The fourth then carries it to another level. It says, in addition to the lion, in addition to the greyhound, in addition to the he-goat, the reference here is to the king, against whom there is no rising up. And this, of course, has a couple of applications. A king against whom there is no rising up. This, in one sense, implies the complete futility of resisting the will of the king. Even as Christians, we are reminded that Satan and his minions have failed miserably in their efforts to hinder the will of God. And if we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then there is great futility of any who would hinder and oppose our service to God Himself. Indeed, as He gave great victory to David against Goliath, He has always interceded for the underdog and those who were faithfully serving Him, delivering from great opposition, great enemies, and showing the power of God to overcome the strongholds of the prince of the power of this world. Satan has never been able to hinder or to impede the will of God. He will never accomplish his desire to be as God. And sinful man, fallen man, will never achieve that great temptation that was offered to Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation to be as God. Shirley MacLaine might think we're gods, but the Bible says otherwise. There is one God, and only one God. And thus, as we are reminded of the king against whom there is no uprising, we see the futility of resisting the will of God. And as he does all things in his infinite wisdom, his sovereign purpose is accomplished. His plan cannot be thwarted by man or by devil. And thus, the reference to wise living and following this King of Kings. But this also has a more practical application. The king against whom there is no uprising also in the Hebrew has a rendering in which it makes reference literally to a king in the midst of his people. And this too is a key to wise living, whether it's in the family, whether it's in the workplace. Wherever we may find ourselves, we are to be reminded that even those in positions of leadership, positions of authority, have a responsibility or a compassion and a care and a concern for those around them. The king of Israel was royalty, yes. Christians are royalty. We are kings and priests after the example of Christ himself. And yet, there is the sense in which we are all, in faith, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, there is that commonness of purpose, whether it be those in positions of leadership in the church, or whether it be others in the congregation, there is that common sense of union and unity. And thus, the king against whom there is no uprising, another key to wise living is that we live our lives with the recognition that we have a responsibility to the brethren. We're not supposed to be just in it for ourselves. Indeed, that acronym that's often used for the Christian life, JOY, J-O-Y. It's first Jesus Christ, secondly, others, and thirdly, your own self-interest, yourself. So thus, the fourth key to effective living, the fourth key to spiritual wisdom, is that we recognize, though we are royalty in Christ, that we are joint heirs and co-laborers with Christ, we have a common responsibility for the welfare, for the well-being of others in the body of Christ. First in the local assembly, and then as the Lord provides to others who may be in need. So these four aspects of wise living, the lion, the greyhound, the he-goat, and the king, are images for us as we recognize God's call upon us each and every one of us for morality, for obedience to His holy standard. Many people think that the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, are just completely outdated. They have no relevance for today. But the Lord Himself reminded them that the Ten Commandments were God's moral law. And we are accountable to God's holy moral standard in thought, in word, and in deed, not just outwardly in deed. Thus, we recognize our own shortcomings, our inability in our own selves to live up to that holy, righteous standard. And yet, by His grace, we are challenged to live wisely. We are to follow after His wisdom. Even as the Scripture reminds us that if we lack wisdom, we need only to ask, and He will give it to us. And we, of course, find it in the pages of Scripture, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the entire, inerrant, complete, inspired Word of God. It is in those pages that we find Christ from beginning to end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And thus, there is great usefulness. Even as the Continental Congress in 1782 proclaimed, the universal use and the great importance of the Scriptures. And thus, we can be challenged in our own lives to value this Word of God, to recognize it as God-breathed, and to diligently seek to understand it, to apply its principles, to apply its wisdom, to make that part of our very being as we live our daily lives. And not just to be here every time the Word of God is proclaimed, but to, in our individual lives, in our private times of devotions, in family times of devotion, however we gather with others to discuss the Word of God, we ought to make the Scripture a central part of our daily lives. And this, of course, has its rewards. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 reminds us that we are to walk in these things so that we may abound the more and more. And of course, there is great blessing in following the wise ways of the Lord. We avoid sin, we avoid temptation, we avoid the consequences of sin. And thus we can have more peaceable, more faithful, more calm lives if we're not battling the consequences of our own sin or the disruptions in our daily routine that our sinful, selfish ways often lead to. That we may abound the more and more. The health and wealth gospel would have us to understand that that's a guarantee of prosperity in the natural sense. But what is intended here is the abundance of the spiritual life, the characteristics and the attributes of Christ, that we may abound more and more. And as this makes reference to stateliness and honor in daily living, applying the wisdom of Scripture, this abounding has to do with those spiritual fruits of the Spirit that are the trademarks of the Christian life. Even as 1 John 2, verse 6 reminds us that we are to walk in these ways even as He walked. Christ is to be our example, and He is the personification of true spiritual wisdom, and therefore we ought to follow after Him. We ought to strive to be more like Him. We often sing that hymn, "More About Jesus Would I Know." And we also sing that other hymn, "More Love to Thee, O Christ." We demonstrate our love to Him by obeying Him, by being faithful to Him, by doing those things that He has commanded us to do. And thus, we personify that trait of wisdom and spiritual Philippians 4, verse 8 reminds us whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable and good and faithful and of good report, just, all of these things, we are to think upon these things. And thus, we ought not to be gossiping. We ought not to be discussing the latest rumors. We ought not to be magnifying the wickedness of the evildoers around us. We ought to meditate upon the good things, the honorable things, the true things, the just and holy things. Even be holy as He is holy. And thus, again, we are reminded of the urgency of putting these things into practice so that we might live out the doctrine of God our Savior. The doctrine that the world sees, they won't sit and take time to read Scripture. It's often said that the Christian, witnessing the Christian life, is the only Bible that many people will ever see. And if we are not living faithfully, if we are not living wisely, then we are giving a false impression, perhaps even a false hope, to the worldly around us. If they see us doing exactly everything that they're doing, they're going to think, well, if it's okay for a Christian to do, it's okay for me to do. The Scripture warns us about being a stumbling block, a hindrance to the faith of others. Yes, we have Christian liberty, but we are challenged to not exercise that liberty so indiscriminately that we present a false impression, a false hope to those around us. We are challenged to be holy as He is holy, and thus to fulfill the law of Christ. This aspect of living honorably and living in a stately manner, or as this passage in verse 29 says, a comely manner, that which is honorable, that which is beautiful, that which is respectable to those who would observe our Christian life. God expects that we do that. He commands that we do that, but also, even more importantly, He gives us the grace and the ability to do it in His strength. Jesus bids us shine. The hymn is 653. Us to be the salt and the light of the world, even as He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the light of the world. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts this morning from Proverbs 30? Four keys to wise living.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.